I have to admit to you that some of the testimonies that I hear from folks, I find very frustrating. I'm sure you've heard the kind that I'm talking about, and I hope that what happened for them happened exactly as they said, for their sake. But stories of amazing escape, turning on a dime, happening that quick. Of those who talk about years that they spent, alcoholism, drugs, pornography, abusing their spouses, outbursts of wrath, all kinds of different things going on in their lives. And then the gospel was proclaimed to them and they heard it and they repented and boom. Never wanted another snort, never wanted another toke, never wanted another look, never ever again yelled at their spouse, always at peace. I envy that. Because that has not been my experience. Now, don't get me wrong. I do believe that by the grace of God, I have overcome some pretty serious things. I am not where I was 20 years ago. I'm not where I was 10 years ago. I'm not where I was 5 years ago. I'm not where I was a year ago. But for me, rather than turning on a dime, it has felt like hard-fought battles day after day after day. And there have been times when it felt to me like there was more defeat than victory. Repeated days crawling off the battlefield, bloodied, battered, bruised, asking for forgiveness, praying, and wondering if God was even listening. Because then it happened again the next day. Perhaps you've been there. Or maybe it hasn't been with that issue, but a different kind of struggle. Maybe it's been with a loved one who has mistreated you. Or maybe it's been some type of financial hardship that you've gone through, or some type of relational struggle, or hardship on the job, or in school, or at home, or an illness, personally, or with a loved one. Praying day in and day out. And yet there doesn't seem to be any give, and you wonder, is God even listening? And when we have that feeling, and we walk into this room, and we look at everyone wearing their Sunday best, putting on their Sunday smiles, and we ask everyone, how are you doing today? And what do they all say? I'm great. I'm great. Better than I deserve. It's wonderful. And we begin to feel very, very alone. Like we're the only one in the world that has ever felt like this. There may be some who are in that situation today even. And what a dangerous situation it is, because it's in that moment that Satan begins to whisper in your ear, why stick around? Why keep doing this? But here's what I want you to know. You are not alone. You are not the only one that has ever felt that. I promise you, you're not the only one that's feeling that right now. But you are not the only one that has ever felt that. In fact, we have a time recorded in Scripture when that is exactly how Israel felt. That is exactly how Israel felt. We can find it in Isaiah chapter 40. If you'd like to follow along, because we're going to stay mostly in Isaiah chapter 40, and you need to use a pew Bible, we've got those for you. We'd love for you to use those. Page 600 is where we're about to turn in that pew Bible. In Isaiah chapter 40, we find Israel make this very claim. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 27, God says through Isaiah, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? I'm not looking for a show of hands. Have you ever felt that? I know I felt that. My way is hidden from the Lord. What they're saying is God's not listening. God's not looking. God's not hearing. He's disregarding me. Why is this happening? I'd like us to see what God's response to Israel is. I'd like us to unpack this because we've been there, some of us are there, and some of us will be there. And I want us to know God's response to this. Before we unpack that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? God and Father, we are so thankful for your love and your mercy. We are so thankful for your grace. This is a time of comfort for us because Jesus, your Son, has come into the world, as we have just remembered. He took the punishment by dying on the cross for us. He fulfilled that righteous requirement of the law that the man who sins must die. He did not sin, but he died. Double punishment has been on him. And because of that, we have atonement and forgiveness. It is a time of comfort for us. And yet at times, we don't feel the comfort. We ask that you open up your word in our hearts and minds today that we might know the comfort that you are giving us through your Son Jesus. That we might have that atonement. That we might be willing, as Isaiah in the beginning of his book, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. But because of your atonement, became the man who said, 'Here am I, send me.'" May we understand the comfort that you are offering and go forth and share this comfort with others. Thank you, God, for being who you are. Thank you for adopting us as your people. And for those here today who are not your children but are holding out, I pray, Father, that you would shine the light on your grace and not on our work and ability, that we might put our faith in you, knowing that you have comforted us by the coming of your Son, Jesus. May we bring glory and honor to you above all. Father, we love you so much. Thank you for loving us first. It's through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Why do you say, O Jacob? Why do you speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My right is disregarded by my God. Here's what God says in response. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. God basically says, you think that I'm not listening? You think that I'm missing something? You think your way is hidden from me? You think somebody's covering up your way from me? His question basically is, don't you know who I am? Look at these statements. The Lord is the everlasting God. The Lord was in the beginning. The Lord will be at the end. He is the beginning. He is the end. He is the everlasting. He is self-existent. God doesn't miss things. There is nothing that happened before him, and there is nothing that happens after him. Everything in all of time is before his eyes. There is nothing that he has missed that ever takes place in time. He hasn't missed it. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. He's not merely the God in Jerusalem. He's not merely the God in Israel. He is the creator of the ends of the earth, from one end to the other. There's not anything that happens in his peripheral vision, off to the left or off to the right. There's not anything that happens behind his back that he might miss. He is the creator of the ends of the earth, from one end to the other. If it happens on the earth, guess who sees it? He is not missing it. Our way is not hidden from him. He sees it. He does not faint or grow weary. All right, guys, let's be honest. Anybody ever fallen asleep on the job? I mean, I'm not ever falling asleep in the middle of a sermon. That would be really bad. But man, just the other day, Andrew, on his way home, as he was out the door, he said, "Well, I know somebody who's going to have trouble going to bed tonight. You slept a long time in there." I was like, "Oh, no." Fell asleep while I'm reading. I mean, we've all been there. Except Buddy. I know Buddy doesn't do that, but we've all been there. We've all been there. But you know who doesn't do that? You know who doesn't fall asleep on the job? God. God doesn't fall asleep on the job. He's not missing things. He's not dozing off. He's not getting distracted. Your way is not hidden from God. God sees all. He's been at all times. He's in all places on the earth. He sees, and he hasn't fallen asleep. His understanding is unsearchable. He understands. Not only does he see, but he gets it. He knows what's going on. He's not missing anything in his understanding. When he sees what's happening in your life, he does know what it's doing. It's not that he sees it but doesn't get it. He gets it. His understanding is unsearchable. And he gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. He says, I've already been there with you. I'm already there. What strength you have, guess where it came from? The fact that you've made it another day. Guess why you've been able to do that? It's because God has been noticing. It's because God has been seeing. It's because your way has not been hidden and you have not been disregarded. Every bit of strength that you have has been because God has provided that. He's not missing it. He's getting it. He's seeing and he is providing. But what's really powerful to me about this is we're actually reading the last paragraph of a sermon that Isaiah had written here in Isaiah chapter 40. And I wish I could say so much in a sermon in so little time. But we're going to expound on this just a little bit. I want you to see what Isaiah says in this sermon about God. Back up in chapter 40 to verse 12. In chapter 40 of Isaiah to verse 12, listen to what he says about our God. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of God, or what man shows him counsel? Whom did he consult? And, who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are counted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. Here he gives a contrast between God and us. Between God and all of us. He says, all right, I want you to see God has dipped his hand in the water. Who can measure what God holds in the hollow of his hand? He has scooped up the earth and the mountains and the dust. Who can measure what he can hold in the hollow of his hand? Go ahead and stay there, but I got to read to you Psalm 95, verses 3 through 5. Just listen to this. For the Lord is a great God and great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. All of the waters of the earth are in his hand. The heights of the mountain are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. What is it that God holds in his hand? He holds everything in his hand. In the hollow, and we can't even measure the waters or the dust that he can hold in the hollow of his hand. Why then we would think that we could measure his understanding? We can't. We can't. But notice the contrast in verse 15. On the one hand, there is God. We can't even measure what he holds in the hollow of his hand. But then there's, notice this, this isn't just us, this is all the nations. Verse 15, the nations are like the drop in a bucket. We can't measure what God can hold in his hand, but we, all of us together, of all time, are but a drop in the bucket. That means you and I are just specks, molecules, in the drop, in the bucket. That is how big our God is. That is how great he is. Immense, majestic, magnificent, and awesome compared to us. Just in reality, we are but a drop. We can't even measure what he holds in his hand. That's how amazing our God is. And here's an interesting thing in verses 15 to 17. Notice you've got in verse 15 this section that talks about the nations. They're like a drop in the bucket. Oh, yes, and accounted as dust on the scales. Dust on the scales. When you were in the marketplace and dust got on the scale, they didn't make sure to wipe out the dust because, oh, no, that's going to throw off our balance. You're not even worried about dust on the scales. God, we can't measure the dirt God can hold in his hand, But the nations are just like that dust on the scale. We don't even worry about wiping that off. It won't affect it. That's the nations. And then in verse 16, Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. And then it comes back to talking about how minuscule the nations are before him. Whenever you see this kind of construction where it's kind of like a sandwich, we've got the bread there that says the nations are like a drop in a bucket, and then you've got the other slice of bread, the nations are as nothing, the meat's in the middle. What's the meat? Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor its beasts enough for burnt offering. You want to know how amazing God is? He said if you actually wanted to offer enough sacrifices that he deserved, that showed how worthy he was, you could chop down the entire forest of Lebanon, you could slaughter every animal in the world, and it would not be enough to honor God as much as he needs to be honored. He said, that's how amazing our God is. That's how big he is. And I love what Derek Kidner says about this in his New Bible Commentary Revised. He says, the point is not that God is too big to care. The point is, God is too big to fail. Did y'all catch that? I wish I had made it up. I'm stealing it. God is not too big to care. God is too big to fail. And so in Isaiah 40, when he says, don't you know who I am? That's what he's highlighting. I am the God who is too big to fail. Notice what he goes on to say here in Isaiah 40 and verse 18. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare him with? What do you compare to him? What's like God? An idol? A craftsman casts it. A goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth. When he blows on them, they wither, and the tempest carries them off like a stubble. He said, this is our God. Are you going to compare him to an idol? You're going to compare him to a God that can be represented by an idol? You're going to go out into the forest. Look, the forest of Lebanon would not be enough to burn the sacrifices our God deserves. But what you're going to do is go into that forest, chop off a little tree, carve out, hopefully with wood that won't rot, and make your God? See, here's the thing you need to understand. And I get it. People like to look at the Bible and say, well, they completely misunderstood what idolatry was. There was nobody believed the statue was God. They knew it just represented God. Yes, so did the writers of the Bible. And what they're saying to you is not this statue doesn't compare to God. What they're saying is any God that can be represented by a statue is too small to succeed. But our God is too big to fail. Because you can't represent God with an idol. You can't compare God to an idol. You just can't. You just can't. And then he goes on in verse 25. To whom shall we shall you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. See, the ancient pagans, what they would do is they would look up to the night sky, and they would see the twinkling stars, and they would see the moon, and in the daytime they would see the sun. They gave light and gave heat. And in many ways, what it looked like to them is that those objects were providing life in the world. A comet would float through the night sky or shoot through the night sky, a meteorite. And they would attribute to all of those things deity. They had gods of the sun and of the moon and of the stars and of the planets. God says, look up at that. Will you compare me to that? I made that. I made that. I named those stars. You guys don't even know all the names of the stars. I named every single one of them. They're there because I put them there, and they're only still there because I keep them there. Every star that we see is there because God placed it. And every star that is snuffed out, it is snuffed out because God himself snuffs it out. He says, that's me. The meteorite, the comet that goes shooting through the night sky, that's just the slider that God pitched across the home base. That's it. He did that. He says, I'm the one that's done that. Are you going to compare that to me? We need to understand that the stars and the planets and the sun and the moon, as great as they are and as how much we need them, they're only there because God put them there and they attest to the glory of God. And those gods that are made up of the stars and the sun and the moon, they're too small to succeed. But our God is too big to fail. That's his point. That's who our God is. He says, don't you know who I am? You think your way is hidden from me? Your way is not hidden from me. There's nothing that's hidden from me. It is all before my eyes, from beginning to end, to the right, to the left, from one end of earth to the other. All of it is before me. I am massive. God says, I am too big to fail. And yet, here I am praying, God has not done what I need yet. And so Israel says, my way is hidden. And so then God says in verse 30, even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What is God's response? God's response is, hang on. No, I haven't missed what's going on in your life. No, I'm not disregarding your way. I am too big to miss that. And I am too big to fail. Well, why haven't you done anything yet, God? Wait for the Lord. And we just sang that song. And what a wonderful thing. That is so comforting to us. And yet sometimes we just take this little statement, we pluck it out and act like this statement all by itself is a comfort, and we miss the real comfort in Isaiah 40 that he's actually highlighting, because this actually goes back to the first point in his sermon. In Isaiah chapter 40, beginning at verse 1, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The reality is there was a time when God had hidden his face from their way, Isaiah 54 verse 8 points out. There was a time when he had hidden his face from their way because they had tried to hide their way from God's face. They had gone into sin, and so God punished them. But he says that's not the way it is anymore. He says now is a time of comfort. You have been punished. You've been punished double, and now you are pardoned. It's a time of comfort for Israel, and yet they're still struggling in this time of comfort. And so he gives a promise. What's his promise? Verse 3. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up. Every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Do you know what he's saying there? He's saying, guys, God is coming. God is coming. Make straight a path for God. It's interesting to me the number of things I've read that's about this, making straight a path for the Israelites to get back home to Israel. But that's not what he says. He doesn't say prepare a way for Israel. He says prepare a way for the Lord. The Lord is coming. It's a time of comfort. Why is it a time of comfort? Because your Lord is coming. And he ends that with the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And then he gets back to that crying voice in verse 6. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? Here's what you cry. All flesh is grass. All its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of the Lord will stand forever. What's that about? I'll tell you what it's about. The end of verse 5 said, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Verse 6 through 8 says, and when the Lord speaks, it happens. Yes, men are as grass. They make claims and they wither. But the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord lasts forever. It endures forever. It will stand forever. And the Lord has spoken. He is coming. Wait for him. And Then he says in verse 9, go up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. What's the promise? He says, your Lord is coming. His word is sure. He said he's coming. So go tell it on the mountains. Proclaim it from the hills. Let all of the cities of Judah know your God is coming. And so at the end, he says, why? Why? Don't you know who I am? I am too big to fail, and I am coming. Wait for me. Wait for me. Don't turn away. Don't give up. I am coming. Wait for me. But guys, here's something really cool. You want to know what's really cool about Isaiah chapter 40? Is Isaiah chapter 40 is not actually about Israel. Oh yes, there was something Israel needed to know, and it was for them. But Isaiah 40 wasn't about Israel. Hey, you guys have been delivered. I'm going to get you back to your homeland. What we learn is that this promise is so much more than Nehemiah rebuilding the walls or Zerubbabel rebuilding the temple in the book of Ezra. This promise, brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, is about Jesus. All three stages of that promise are referred to in the New Testament. The first stage, a voice crying, prepare a way in the wilderness. I don't expect you to turn with me. I just want you to listen. John chapter 1 and verse 23. John the Baptist was asked, who are you? And he said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. John was the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. All four of the testimonies about Jesus and his ministry demonstrate that. What about that second thing? That thing about the word of the Lord remaining forever and standing forever. Peter, when he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, says, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass wither and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. That's what we just read in Isaiah. And this word, he says, is the good news that we preached to you. What word is he talking about in Isaiah? It's not the good news that Israel's going to get to go back home. It's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the good news. And in John chapter 10, listen to what Jesus says about himself and see if it doesn't fit that third section of the promise. In John chapter 10 and verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. Isaiah promised, your God is coming and he's going to be your shepherd. And what does Jesus say he is? I am the good shepherd. Guys, understand what Isaiah 40 is telling us. It was centuries before Jesus came when this prophecy was given. It was centuries before Jesus came when the Israelites were allowed to go back to their homeland from their Assyrian and Babylonian captivities. And they were wondering, God, why are you ignoring us? He said, I'm not. I'm too big to fail, and I'm coming. And he did come. And he was born in Bethlehem. And he was laid in a manger, a feeding trough. And he grew up to be a teacher, rabbi, and they killed him. But on the third day, he was resurrected. He's coming, he says. He's coming. And he came. He did exactly what he said. And it looked like all the way along he was going to fail. Even right up to the last minute as Jesus is hanging on the cross, dead and put in a tomb. But on the third day, he arose. You know why? Because Jesus is our God and he is too big to fail. He is too big to fail. So that was them. This is us. What does that mean for us? How does that fit with us? Jesus has come. He's not in the world anymore, and I still feel like this sometimes. What is that? You see, we, like Israel, are in an in-between time. Like Israel, we are in an in-between time, the in-between time of the promise being given and the promise being fulfilled. God had given Israel a promise, but it hadn't been fulfilled yet. God has given us a promise. Jesus has come. But we have not received the fullness of the salvation that he is giving us. We're not at home in heaven. We're still here on this sin-torn world. And so because of that, it sometimes seems that God's vision is obscured from us as we deal with what happens in a world enveloped in sin. And we wonder, why isn't God listening? And what Isaiah explains is, God is listening. God has listened. And he has given for you your greatest need. He has sent his son. He has come into the world. And he has died for you to take your sins away. To strengthen you so you can overcome sin. And for some people it seems to happen like that. And for others it does not. It's a hard fought battle of progressive growth. He says the thing that you need most, God has done. Wait for him. If he was willing to send his son Jesus into the world, what else is there that you might need that he won't do? What else? He's already done the hardest, greatest thing. What else? Wait for him. He may not be doing it on your time, and you may not understand why he's not. But wait for him. His timing is impeccable. Wait for him. And then he says to us that those who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Let's think about it. Sometimes it's like we're soaring, isn't it? Sometimes things are great and it's wonderful. And we think there can be no defeat. Do you know why that is? That's the strength of God right there. That's not because of us. That's not because of our strength. That's because of the strength of God. We're like wings of eagles soaring on the winds. God holding us up. But you know what? Sometimes we're not flying, are we? Sometimes we're only running. But do you know who's given us that strength to run? God. God does that. If you wait on the Lord, he will give you the strength to keep running. But sometimes we're not running. Sometimes we're only walking. Sometimes we're plodding, even one foot in front of the other, and not sure if we can even make that next step. But you know who's giving us the strength to make that step? That's God. Praise God for the plotters, because that's God. And what he is saying to you is, take that step. Wait for me. Step out in faith. Do that thing that I've told you to do. Keep on keeping on. Hang on. I'm coming. I'll take care of it. And brothers and sisters, I promise you, today you may be only plodding. But there will come a day when you run. And there will come a day when you soar. Because that's the kind of God that we have. And sometimes it'll seem like three steps forward and two steps back. And I get it. That's the way it is sometimes. He says, you hang on. I'm coming. And what have we learned about our God? What have we learned about Jesus Christ? He is too big to fail. He has seen. He does know. He is coming. He has already come. And so when you're in that moment, when you're in that moment of wondering if God is listening, wondering why he hasn't done whatever it is that you want him to do, and I don't know what that is in your life right now, listen to his answer. I'm too big to fail, he says. And I am coming. Hang on. And you will soar like an eagle. Hang on through the walking. Hang on through the running. I will keep you. And when I come, you will soar. Don't let go. Don't let go. Hang on. Wait for the Lord. Jesus is too big to fail. Can we praise God for that? If you'd like to, you can put your notes away. Pull out your songbooks if you'd like to follow along in a songbook. Otherwise, the lyrics will be up on the screen behind me. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. I promise you, if you're trying to be strong enough before you turn to the Lord, it won't happen. It won't happen. But those who wait on the Lord, those who hang on to the Lord, those who listen to what the Lord has said, and hang on to his promises, and go ahead and take that next step because you know God is going to give you the strength. Those are the ones who renew. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Peter said, repent. Every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You may be thinking, I'm not strong enough. You may be thinking, I don't think I can make it. But I want you to know, if you wait on the Lord and you take that plodding step in faith, he'll give you the strength. Hang on. And some days you'll take a step backwards, but hang on and then take a step again. We want to help you today. Please don't wait. Turn to the Lord now and let him provide you strength. If we can help you with that this morning, we're going to ask you to step out in faith and just step down the aisle right now. And we'll help you be immersed in water so that you can be raised in new life, walking by the strength of God. If we can help you with that, please take that step and come forward right now as we stand and sing.